Amen and good morning. You guys can have a seat. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Kids, you guys are released back to your areas. As they make their way back, I just want to welcome you this morning. I'm excited you came to worship with us. If you are a guest with us this morning, this is a time in our normal every Sunday gathering where we just spend some time focused on prayer. This is a time between you and the Lord. Today we celebrate the risen Savior, we celebrate the tomb being empty, we celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross, and so if you are a recipient of what Jesus did on the cross, this is a moment for you to go to the Father and praise Him and bring your prayers to Him, and so we use Scripture to guide us in that, and we have some prompts to guide us in that, because if you're like me, sometimes you sit down to pray and you're like, I don't know what to pray, all right, and so our text this morning comes from Psalm 42. There we go. Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2 and verse 11. And this is what the psalmist writes for you in the back. I know you can't read that tiny text all the way in the back. So it says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. So let the words of that psalm resonate in your soul this morning as we go and spend a few moments in prayer with the Father. And we have a couple prompts just to kind of stir your emotions a little bit, stir your thinking. And it's this, Lord, satisfy my soul's longing for whatever it is. Whatever you came in here for this morning, you're like, man, my soul hungers for this. Bring it to the Lord. And then second, as I pour out my soul to you about whatever that is, Lord, remind me that I'm not alone. Remind me that I'm not walking in this alone. Remind me that you are with me every step of the way. And so I'm going to give you about 60 seconds, starting right now. You just go to the Lord in prayer. Let those be your guide. And in about 60 seconds, I'm going to kind of lead us out and into our scripture reading. But next 60 seconds, just... So if you want to pray in silence, pray in silence. But if you're really brave, I dare you to pray out loud to the Father. Will you spend the next 60 seconds just praying to your Heavenly Father this morning? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we praise you for your grace. God, we praise you because your Son did not fear the cross. We praise you that instead of allowing us to endure the punishment that we deserve for our sin, that in your grace and in your love and in your mercy, you sent your Son Jesus. We praise you this morning that when that stone was rolled away, that the tomb was empty. God, and we just come before your throne this morning. People in this room are all different stages in their relationship with you. There's some that have walked with you for a long time. Some are new believers. Some are yet to walk with you, Lord. And we just lift them up to you this morning. And we ask your Spirit to lead and guide us this morning, that you would do what only you could do this morning, that we would experience the transformative power of your Holy Spirit in this place. Lord, and like we pray every Sunday, we pray that people would not leave here saying, that was a good church service, that was good worship. They would leave here saying, I encountered the one true God in that place. That the Holy Spirit of God transformed me, that He brought me from death to life, that He brought me further along my path than when I walked in the door this morning. This would not just be a box to check this morning, but this would be an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do an amazing work in every individual seated in this place today. God, so we do pray for healing. We pray for you to bring comfort and encouragement. We do pray that you would do what only you could do this morning. And God, we lift up those that do not yet have a relationship with Jesus this morning, that today your gospel would be clear. God, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would understand the love of the cross. And God, we just surrender this time to you this morning in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time if you're able for the reading of God's word. We do this out of reverence for God's word. And Sean Bice is going to read our text for this morning. And so if you guys would follow along with him as he reads that for us this morning.
Check. All right. Our text is from Mark 14, verses 32 through 42. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Amen. Thank you, Sean. You guys can be seated. Well, again, good morning and welcome. We're glad you decided to spend your Resurrection Sunday with us here at Replicate. You know, I want to thank everybody that came out and served at our Easter event yesterday. You guys did an amazing job with that. And if you're here this morning because you were here yesterday, man, we're glad you're here this morning. We're excited you came to check us out this morning, but thank you guys for serving and giving up that day to just glorify the Lord yesterday. It was truly an amazing event. But you know, this morning we celebrate the resurrection. So we celebrate Resurrection Sunday when they went to the tomb and Jesus was not in the grave. But see, for the follower of Christ, we celebrate Resurrection Day every day of our life, because we preach Christ crucified, because without Christ crucified in that empty tomb, we have nothing. This is meaningless. The words in here mean nothing if that tomb isn't empty. So we celebrate the empty tomb every single Sunday, every single day of our lives. It's a part of everything we do, because without that resurrection, we have nothing. So if you're a guest in the room, member, again, we're glad you're here. If you don't have a church home, I know people are visiting with family. Some of you may be checking us out for the first time. Man, if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to consider being a part of this family here. I mean, you've already taken the hardest step, and that was convincing yourself to come have church in a barn on Easter Sunday. So the hardest step is out of the way. And so it just gets easier from there. But we'd be honored if you would consider to make this your church family this morning. I do want to be transparent, however, with the guests we have in this room, because a lot of times you get invited to church and you're like, "Well, what's the catch? Man, they just want me to open up my wallet. They want this from me, that from me." And I'm going to be honest with you, there is a catch this morning. There is an agenda this morning, and our agenda is this, that we want you to know Jesus as Savior and to love him deeply. That we want you to live wholly surrendered to the one who saved you from sin and death. That's our agenda. That's woven in everything we do. We want you to love Jesus deeply and accept him as Savior. We want you to live wholly surrendered. See, there's some in the room, I know, in a crowd this size, you've never given your life to Jesus. We want you to know Jesus because we know what he's done for us. We know the hope that we have in Jesus, and we know what happens if we don't surrender our life to Jesus. And we also know in a room like this that even as followers of Christ, we don't always live wholly surrendered to him. And so everything we do is pushing towards those two agenda pieces. So yes, we have an agenda for you being here, and we say that unapologetically because we want you to have what we have. What kind of church would we be if we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, that there's no way to enter into eternity with God if we did not share with you the hope that we have in Jesus and want that for you? And so that is our agenda this morning. I do want to just pray one more time this morning as we get into our text. If you guys would just join me one more time, and then we'll get into our text this morning. Lord Jesus, we just come to you, God, on this Resurrection Sunday, celebrating. Spirits are high, Lord. God, but we do ask that you would transform this morning. We ask that it's your words coming out of my mouth, that you would hide me behind the cross. God, that you would be magnified and exalted this morning, that you would remove any distractions from our heart and mind that would keep us from focusing on your word. And so, God, we just surrender this to you and praise in your son, Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you are a guest with us this morning, I do want to remind you, or just maybe inform you would be a better way to say that, that we are a church that is passionate about those families affected with special needs. And so if we have any of you families in here this morning, we welcome you. And just know that if your kiddo has to make some noise or get up and move around, we're okay with that. And so don't feel ashamed or embarrassed if that's you this morning. Or if you have a typical kiddo that's got to make noise and move around, we're okay with that. Or if you're an adult, maybe we're okay with that. I'm not sure. It just depends. So, but again, I just wanted to let you guys know that for those that may be visiting this morning. So Mark 14, verses 32 through 42. And so if you are a guest, we have spent the better part of a year working verse by verse through Mark's gospel. And so in God's providence and sovereignty on this Easter Sunday, we find ourselves with Jesus heading to the Garden of Gethsemane as he's preparing for the cross. This is the last time that he's going to be with his disciples before he is betrayed by Judas. And so if you are a guest, I would welcome you. If you're like, hey, I've never heard that story before, I've never heard the resurrection story, or I've never heard it, the gospel of Mark point of view, hey, come back the next couple weeks as we finish out Mark's gospel. But this morning, we're focusing on the garden. So if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, turn with me, if you're not already there, to Mark 14. We're going to look at verses 32 through 34 to start us off this morning. So I want to start off with a question. How many of you have ever experienced just extreme sorrow, grief, loss? You can raise your hands. It's okay. You can raise your hands in church. It's okay. All right. Distress. I mean, maybe the loss of a spouse or a loved one or even a child. Something that just kind of just brought you to your knees. Something that you were so overwhelmed that you almost felt like you were going to die, right? By the show of hands, I think that's most of us in this room. I know we have experienced that in our own families. We've walked our own special needs journey and just life in general. We had those moments where we're like, I don't know if I can bear it. The grief is so heavy. The sorrow is overwhelming. The anxiety is unrelenting. There's some of you walking through that season right now as you came in here today. You got your Easter face on, you got your Easter clothes on, but man, you're going through it this morning, and you didn't even know if you were going to make it out of bed, much less make it to church, and so we're glad you're here, but that's the kind of situation we find Jesus in his humanity. Remember, Jesus is fully God and fully man as he walks into the garden. Those are the kind of emotions that Jesus is overwhelmed with as he walks into the garden this morning. And so as he enters the garden, which is on the slope of the Mount of Olives, I think we got a picture somewhere of the modern day Mount of Olives. It probably looks nothing like Jesus' day. There we go. That's what it looks like today, Mount of Olives. All right, that's not what it looked like in Jesus' day. But he's going into the Mount of Olives, and if you read the other gospel writer's account, this is a place that Jesus was accustomed to going. He went there often. This is how Judas knew where to find him. This is how he knew where to lead Jesus' captors to, because this was a place where Jesus went to pray with his disciples on a regular basis. But here's what we need to understand, that Jesus in his humanity in this moment is beginning to feel the weight of what he is about to endure. He's beginning to feel the weight of the cross, which is just hours away from this point. As he goes into the garden, it's beginning to weigh him down. Verse 32 says, they enter the garden. Jesus tells the disciples, hey, sit here and go out while I go and pray. And so you got to understand, Judas has left already. Jesus already sent him. He said, go do what you're going to do and do it quickly. And so there's Jesus and 11 disciples. He tells 8 of them to stay here, and then he takes the other 3, Peter, James, and John, and they go further into the garden to pray. Verse 33. Mark writes it, that as Jesus goes with the other 3 further into the garden, that his soul in this moment became greatly distressed and troubled. Now, what's interesting is that in the Greek word there for greatly distressed is unique to Mark's gospel. It's not used anywhere else. And that word used in the Greek there for great distress is meant to express the worst possible anguish a human being can experience in this life. That's what Mark is trying to convey to his readers, that Jesus is experiencing the strongest possible anguish that you can imagine. Whatever that is for you, whatever the most anguish that you can imagine, that's what Jesus is experiencing, and then probably tenfold more than that. That's what he's enduring in the garden as he walks in there to pray with the disciples. His soul is in turmoil. He's experiencing this excruciating sorrow. See, Jesus' suffering began way before the cross. It started in the garden. Internally, emotionally, as he began to bear the weight of what he was about to do. It didn't start with that first whip of the cat of nine tails. It didn't start with the first hammer of the nail. It started in the garden as he began to bear the weight of what lied ahead of him. This extreme anguish. You know, it says he was troubled, which it implies that Jesus was horrified in his spirit, in his soul, in his humanity about what was about to take place. He was stricken with severe anxiety. Like most of us, I'm going to say all of us in this room would be if we were about to face what Jesus is facing. If you say you wouldn't be like this, you're a liar this morning. Because if the King of Kings would experience this in the garden, there's no hope for anybody in this room that we wouldn't have been doing the same or worse. But Jesus is overcome with this grief. Verse 34, he tells the 3, he says, my soul is crushed. It's overwhelmed with sorrow. I feel like I'm going to die. He says, the sorrow is so great, I feel like I'm going to die because it's almost unbearable. I somewhat imagine, like maybe those of you that can relate to maybe having a panic attack, kind of envision that a little bit, or maybe when you see on TV where somebody gets a call and it's like really bad news and they fall to the floor and they can't speak and they can't breathe and they got tears going down their face. That's kind of what I envision, something along those lines, as Jesus is walking into the garden. But here's what we need to understand as Jesus walks into the garden in his humanity, that he's feeling these emotions. That this is why the author of Hebrews says that we have a great high priest in Jesus who can identify with every struggle that you and I face in this life. That Jesus in his humanity experienced humanity to its full extent, every emotion, every struggle, every joy, even every ounce of sorrow, Jesus experienced it in the 33 years he was on this earth. Which is why when we're experiencing those times of sorrow and grief and distress and anxiety to the point of death, that we can bring them to the Savior. That we can bring them to the cross. It's why in those moments that our Savior can empathize with us, because he understands our lament, he understands our cries for help, he understands the sorrow of the human soul that is because of the sin of the world. He gets it, he understands, and you know what? He is the only one that knows exactly how to comfort our souls in those seasons of sorrow and grief. He is the only one. I don't care. There's no other person, no other miracle drug, no nothing that can comfort how you need to be comforted in those seasons outside of the great high priest in Jesus. Because he lived it. He experienced it. He knows what your soul is enduring. Continuing in verse 34, Jesus tells the 3, hey, stay here. Keep watch, which means stay alert. Luke's gospel adds that he told them to stay alert and pray. He says, stay here, be alert, pray. And he goes off about a stone's throw, is what Luke says, away from them to go and pray. And so he gives these commands to the 3 disciples, it kind of makes me ask the question, well, why did he bring the 3 to begin with? Why didn't he leave them with the other 8? Well, he's only a stone's throw away, so I would argue that part of the reason he brought the three was to model for them what they are to do in anguish and model for them kind of how he is dealing with that. But I would also argue that Jesus didn't want to be alone in this moment. He wanted to have some friends close by that were looking out for him and praying alongside him as he's enduring this intense grief and sorrow and suffering in his soul. And we're not to walk through that alone. We've talked about it here continually that God did not design human beings to do life alone. That he has created us to be in community. That's part of why he established the church. A Christian trying to be a Christian in isolation from the local church is not in adherence to what the Word of God says. A Christian that is operating outside of the local church is an anomaly. They are the ones that the enemy is picking off, because they're away from where you're supposed to be, which is in community with the local church. And so even as we're enduring sorrow and grief, we're to do it with one another. You know, Job's friends were at their best the first 7 days when they said nothing as Job was suffering. It was when they opened their mouth that it went south. Sometimes we just need to sit and be with people in their sorrow and grief, because speaking only makes it worse. Now, even though the three disciples are utterly going to fail in keeping watch and praying, I believe Jesus took them to model for them and to just have a friend as he is crying in anguish in the garden. Verse 35, Jesus walks away about a stone's throw, and it says he falls face down to the ground. He's prostrate on the ground in prayer. Now, in Jesus' day, when you fell face first on the ground in prayer, normally the rabbis and the Jewish people would pray standing with their hands in the air. When you went face down, it conveyed a sense of urgency in your prayer. So by Jesus falling to the ground, he's conveying a sense of urgency in his prayer. Urgency in how close that hour is drawing near of when he's going to be betrayed. Urgency in the overwhelming anguish that he's experiencing, that he's needing some relief from in his humanity. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, is now face down in this garden in the middle of the night, crying out in anguish, lamenting in prayer, asking that, Lord, if it is possible, may this hour pass from me. Mark writes that the prayer consisted of this: Jesus crying out, Abba, which means Father. This was not a word that Jewish men would use in their prayer. They thought it was kind of insulting to use that word for a holy God. But in this moment, Jesus is crying out, Abba, Father, to show his intimate relationship with the Father. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus is asking God, if it's possible, change your will. Change your plans. Lord, if it's possible, I know it's within the realm of your ability, change the way that you have deemed necessary to reconcile sinful man. Change the way and the path that is needed to forgive sin. Father, I know you love your people. I know you want a relationship with them. But God, if there's any other way that does not require the cross and what I'm about to endure, Lord, let there be another way. But understand, this is not a plea of Jesus crying out to God because he's not willing. It's not because he despises the cross, but it's because in his humanity, his flesh, his skin, the human side of Jesus desired another way that didn't involve what he was about to endure. Our flesh does not desire suffering. Our flesh does not desire anything that Jesus is about to endure. And so in our flesh, we tend to pray for God to, hey, make there another way. God, I need another way. I don't want to have to endure what you've called me to endure. God, provide another way. His flesh is overwhelmed about what lied ahead. And he's pleading with the Father, Lord, if there's another way, you can provide it. And in that, he affirms that that the Father has that ability. But here's what we need to understand. It's not the thought of death or even suffering and the betrayal that has Jesus overwhelmed in this moment. But it's the thought that he's about to carry the full weight of God's judgment and wrath for the sins of the world. That in this moment, when he goes to the cross, He is going to fully embrace every sin of every human being that has ever existed, that will ever exist, are going to be on his shoulders. His cup is going to be filled to the max with God's wrath and judgment. It's not the death. You know, it went for Jesus, death means he has to go back to his throne. But it's that moment where he is bearing the full weight of God's judgment for sin. He who knew no sin, bearing the punishment for all of us. And so he's pleading with the Father, if there's another way to redeem man back to you, Father, please, please provide it. Notice the last part of that prayer. He says, though, in his flesh, in his humanity, he's distressed about the cross. And even though he's in grief and sorrow, he humbly submits. He says, at the end of the day, Father, your will, not mine. So my flesh wants you to change your will, but at the end of the day, I'm submitted to you, Father. I'm going to do what you've called me to do, your will above my will. That's how we're supposed to pray as followers of Christ. His will, not ours. As followers of Christ, we are called to emulate him. We are called to live like Jesus. Jesus calls us to suffer for his namesake. Jesus humbly submitted to the will of the Father to the point of death, not for his own sake, but for you and I, and you as the body of Christ, we're called to do the same. To live surrendered fully to the will of God, not for our own sake, but for his kingdom and his glory, so that others may come to have the same hope that we have in Jesus. I want you to imagine this for a moment. Imagine, Lily, that somebody committed a horrific crime against your family. Whatever it is, I know you have a great imagination, Lily. We'll leave it at that. That person's arrested, you're at trial, and when it comes to the sentencing, instead of the judge handing down a sentence to the guilty party, he looks at you, Lily. He says, you know what, Lily? I want this guy to go free, so I'm gonna make you carry the punishment for his crime. What would you say? It's not fair, right? I'm innocent. I didn't do the crime, right? That's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. The one who knew no sin, the one who was guiltless, went and bore the punishment for your sin and my sin that we have committed against the holy God, because God is holy. Not one of us can live up to his standard, which means that every one of us is sinner. Scripture says, for each of us have sinned. And that sin is detestable and horrific to a holy God. But Scripture says that God is just, so he cannot let sin go unpunished. So on the cross, Jesus took that punishment that was rightly deserved for everybody in this room, and he took it upon his shoulders as every hammer of every nail went into his hand until he said, it is finished. He took the punishment for that sin for you and I on the cross. So that when we enter into a relationship with him, that we may be cleansed of the stain of sin and be reconciled to God. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. There's no other way for you to get reconciled back to God except through him. The only difference is Jesus went willingly, other than somebody commanding he had to. He was submitting to the will of the Father, but he could have left and went back to his throne in heaven at any point, but he chose to go to the cross because he loved you. He cared for you. He desired that you have a relationship with the Father. And it was because Jesus is the only one that could bear the sin of the world. See, if you and I tried to bear the punishment for our sin, our cup's not big enough. Our cup is not big enough to bear the full weight of just our own sin, much less the sin of the world. If we tried to bear the punishment just for our own sin, our cups are not big enough. But Jesus' cup is big enough, and it has room to spare. So he was the only one that could bear the sin of the world. And God said it had to happen like this, because Jesus was the only one that could reconcile sinful man back to a holy God. Verse 37, Jesus comes back from praying. It says he's been praying for about an hour. He comes back, he finds the three disciples asleep. And this happens three times. And the first time he singles out Peter, probably because Peter is the most outspoken of the group. And he says in verse 37, you could not keep watch for just 1 hour, Peter? Verse 38, he commands them, hey, Stay awake, keep alert, keep praying so that you will not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus' response is likely twofold. He's probably in that moment referring to his own humanity, saying, my flesh is weak. It doesn't want to endure the cross, but my spirit is willing. The Holy Spirit is willing. His deity, his fullness as the Son of God is willing, but his flesh is weak. But that statement is also true for everyone in this room. Scripture testifies over and over again that our flesh is weak and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us, is willing. It's the Spirit of God that dwells in us that pushes us to do the will of the Father, to live holy, surrendered, but it's our humanity, our flesh, that resists and push back and says, no, I want it my way instead of God's way. It's our flesh that continues to lean towards that old self that God saved us from. It's the flesh that continues to pursue the sin and the horrific and detestable nature of sin. It's our flesh that gets fatigued and hungry and thirsty. It's the weakness of our flesh that leads to sin. But the Spirit is willing. The Spirit is willing to live wholly surrendered to the Father. And so as followers of Christ, we should almost live in this tension between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. Maybe not all the time, but you should experience on some level, if you're trying to live for Christ, you should live at some point in this tension of, hey, my flesh wants to do this, but the Spirit wants me to do this. And there should be at least a little bit of tension there where you have to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I need you to help me pursue the Spirit over the flesh. And if you're a follower of Christ and you've never even experienced that tension, you're probably doing it wrong. If you've never experienced the tension between the flesh and the Spirit, chances are you're giving into the flesh. You're not even listening to the Spirit. You're just doing whatever the flesh says to do you. But if you experience that tension, chances are you're growing and maturing as a disciple of Christ. But if you've never experienced that tension, you're probably just living for whatever the flesh says you need to live for. Jesus warns his disciples to stay alert. Pray so you may not fall into temptation. But that word temptation there is kind of vague. It's not very specific. So what temptation is he telling them not to fall into? If we look at the context of our text, the temptation is to fall away from following Jesus. These disciples are about to experience loss like never before. Their friend, their rabbi, their savior is about to be betrayed, arrested, beaten, falsely accused, and hung on a cross to die. And he's telling them, stay alert, be ready, keep praying so that you don't fall into the temptation of hopelessness, the temptation to doubt, so that you don't fall into the temptation and turn your faith elsewhere. Because Friday is going to be rough. Saturday is going to be excruciating, but Sunday's coming. I need you to keep the faith until Sunday when you see that tomb is empty. Jesus goes away to pray again. Then he comes back a second time, verse 40. It's been a long night. It's been a long day and night. It's 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. The disciples' eyes are heavy. They've fallen asleep again, and Jesus comes to them. This time they don't have any excuse. It says they didn't know how to answer him. They just look at Jesus with heavy eyes and just kind of like, I don't have any words for you, Jesus. We fell asleep again. They were embarrassed. But Jesus finally goes away for a third time. Comes back again, verse 41, finds them asleep for a third time. And he goes, are you still taking rest? Then he uses another word here that we only find here in Mark's gospel in this instant. He says, enough. You don't find it anywhere else in Scripture. And there's a lot of debate over what Jesus meant by that, but if you read it in the context of our text, I believe he's telling the disciples, hey, it's enough. We're not going to do this back and forth anymore. It's time to quit sleeping. My betrayer is at hand. It's time for us to get up and face what lies ahead. And this is what Jesus finishes out the text in verses 41 and 42. He says this, or Mark writes, I'm sorry, he says, and he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, here's what we need to understand about those two verses. That phrase there, let us be going. And the original Greek in its present context cannot be translated as Jesus telling disciples, let us flee. It cannot be translated that way. It's impossible to translate it, let us flee, as some would have you to believe. Because Jesus wasn't trying to flee the garden. He wasn't trying to run from his captors. Instead, the only accurate interpretation for that word in the Greek is, let us go meet. Jesus was not running from the will of God. He was not fleeing the cross. Jesus is willingly walking towards the cross to face his captors. He's telling disciples, rise up, we're going to go meet those who are about to take me to the cross. Jesus was not fleeing the cross. He was running towards it, not for his own sake, but for our sake this morning. And I don't know about you, but as a follower of Christ, I'm grateful every day that he walked towards the cross instead of away from the cross. He could have chosen that moment to go back to his throne, but he went towards the cross instead, humbly submitted to his heavenly Father. As you and I consider this text this morning, as we kind of wind our time down, I have a few points of application as we seek to live faithfully and wholly surrendered to Jesus. You know, Jesus in this text, he's overwhelmed. He's full of grief and sorrow. And so what he models for us in this text, that as followers of Christ, he's modeled for us how we need to respond in those seasons of sorrow and grief, those seasons where we're stricken with distress and anxiety to the point of death. We do that by going to the Father in earnest and urgent prayer, pouring out that grief and sorrow to him because he understands it. Going to the one that can truly comfort our soul, the only one that truly understands and the only one that can bring peace and contentment into our sorrow. Look, Jesus went into the garden full of so much grief, he thought he was going to die, and he left the garden comforted with peace in his soul, so much so that he is willingly walking towards his captors. Jesus went in the garden overwhelmed to the point of death. Now he is leaving comforted and peace in his soul about what God has called him to do, so much so that he is walking towards it. Several hours before, he's pleading with God, take it from me. Now he's walking toward it because he took it to the Father and he brought peace and comfort to his soul. Pay attention to this. Jesus didn't just go pray one of those quick dinner prayers. He spent hours on his face before the Father, pouring out his heart and soul, crying out repeatedly, Abba, Father, remove this cup. And so, church, I ask you, when was the last time you prayed with that kind of earnest? When was that last time you prayed with that kind of urgency? Maybe not about your sorrow and grief, but urgency about, hey, the people in your circles that don't know Jesus. When was the last time you prayed with urgency about the people in our city that don't know Jesus? When was the last time you prayed with urgency for God's will to be done in your life? The heck with an hour. When was the last time you prayed for 10 minutes? 5 minutes? When was the last time you poured out your heart to the Father? Like, I mean real, honest, pouring out your heart to the Father. We like to pretend like he doesn't know, but he already knows, and he calls us to pour our heart out to him. The Lord has, you know, this week preparing, he's convicted me of my own kind of inconsistency with those urgent prayers. So I'm calling to us as a church, man, we need to be more frequent in those urgent and earnest prayers, bearing our soul to the Father, because here's what happens when we go to the Lord in prayer in that way. Number one, our will begins to align with God's will, and number two, we become content in the Lord. Our will begins to align with his the more time we spend in those urgent prayers, and we become more content in what he's called us to do. That's what happens in our text. We see that with Jesus. And I believe that's because we're spending more time talking to the Father. And the more time we spend talking to the Father, the more our will begins to align with his will, and the more content we become with just being with the Father. The last thing I want us to see this morning kind of builds off of that. And that as we pray like Jesus, as we do so earnestly and urgently, as our will begins to align with his, and we approach him humbly, something else happens. Jesus is pleading with God, if there's another way, remove this cup, change your will, but ultimately, I must submit to your will over mine. Again, Jesus, if you read Luke's gospel, maybe it's Matthew, I'm pretty sure it's Luke, it says that he's praying so hard in the garden that he is sweating blood. That's how That's how urgently and fervently and earnestly he is praying in the garden that he is sweating blood. He's praying for a different solution. He's grieved to the point of death. And yet, even with all that prayer, the hours of prayer, God's answer was no. There's not another way. You and I, if we spend that much time in prayer to the point we're sweating blood and God's answer is no, our temptation is to be mad with God. But instead of changing his will, the Father sustained and equipped Jesus in his humanity for the cross. He didn't change his will, but he equipped him for the cross. The humanity side of Jesus, he equipped for the cross. And so here's what I want us to see, is that even though God may not change his will when we plead with him, that we have to understand he knows the end from the beginning. Because instead of giving Jesus relief from death on the cross, he provided victory over sin and death through Jesus' death on the cross. Now, Jesus knew that in his deity. He knew that was the end result. You and I are not that lucky. We do not have that benefit of being sovereign and omniscient and omnipresent. We don't know the end from the beginning. So oftentimes we get in these situations where we're following God and we're enduring suffering and grief and anxiety and sorrow. And we're pleading with God to change his will, to remove this cup. But what you and I can't see is what God has planned on the other side of that suffering. On the other side of Jesus' suffering was victory over sin and death for everybody in this room. Here's what I know for sure, that we can find comfort in this morning, that God's will and his purpose are always greater, always have a greater outcome than anything you or I could come up with our own. You know, oftentimes we pray, Lord, remove this cup from me because we think that's going to be better. We don't think about, why does God have me drinking from this cup right now? What is he trying to produce in me and through me for the glory of his kingdom? When a better prayer that we should pray is, Lord, equip me for the cup you have me drinking from as I submit to your will and not my will for what you're trying to produce in me and through me. Sometimes we try to pray for God to change his will, not realizing that if he did, we'd miss out on the glorious blessing he had planned on the other side of that suffering. I know that's easy to say. But that's what Jesus models for us in the garden. Scripture says that followers of Christ are going to endure hardship. But it's in the perseverance of that hardship that we were refined in something more valuable than gold. That's what Peter writes. And I can tell you this, every suffering that we endure, part of that purpose is to draw us closer to the Father and to make us more dependent upon him. I can say that with full assurance that I don't know God's full purpose and why you're going through what you're going through right now, but I can guarantee you that two of the reasons you're going through what you're going through right now is so that you would have reliance on him and you would increase in your intimacy with him. As we move into our time of response this morning, I'll have Matt and the team come up and lead us. And I just want us to encourage to take some time and kind of wrestle with God's word this morning, wrestle with how you're going to respond to his word this morning. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever in this room. Man, if you're angry with God this morning, just know he can handle it. Man, if you're overwhelmed with sorrow and grief, he can handle it. If you need to yell at God this morning, he can handle it. If you're in a good season right now and you're full of joy, and man, praise him this morning. Know that if you are grief-ridden this morning, he can empathize with you. He can comfort your soul. Listen, and I know it's Easter. Man, some of you, it's the first time you wore pants in a year. All right? But man, I just challenge you, if the Lord is leading you, we got these two lovely carpets up here. This is our altars, man. If the Lord's leading you, come and bow down in urgent and earnest prayer to the Father this morning. Don't wait till next week when you got a different set of clothes on. If he's calling you now, do it now and pray like you've never prayed before to your Heavenly Father. If you got to pray right where you're at, do it right where you're at. But I challenge you to not let just God's word go in one ear and out the other this morning, but let it sink in, because if you let God's word sink into your heart, it will transform your heart every single time. This word means nothing unless you allow it to transform your life. Churches are filled with people that know this book cover to cover, but have never allowed it to transform their lives. Therefore, they're still living in that old self that Jesus saved them from. Don't let that be you this morning. If you're in this room, you've never placed your faith in Jesus, just know that he bore the wrath of your sin and judgment because you couldn't. And he did it because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. And because his desire is not to send one person to hell. But the only way that we can enter into eternity with Jesus, if we accept what Jesus did for us on the cross. He doesn't force it, but he says, if you choose your way, you can't handle it, and you're going to miss out on eternity with me. But if you choose my way, if you say, accept my son and what he did for you on the cross, I got you. You're going to be with me forever. There's nothing that can take you out of my hand if you choose me. So if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as Savior, I invite you and to turn to him. If you're like, man, I have questions, I'll be up here. My wife is up here. If we run out of people, man, we'll pull some in. But you respond to the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I can't speak for anybody else in this room but me, but I know that I am just overwhelmed by your faithfulness and your grace. Like when I think about the cross and what you did for me on the cross and who I used to be and who I am now and how you remain faithful to me even when I'm not faithful to you, Lord, I am overwhelmed by your goodness and your grace and your love and your mercy. Lord, and we celebrate that this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate everything that empty tomb means. God, I just pray over us as a church this morning. I pray, God, that for those in the room that are followers of Jesus, that we would choose to live wholly surrendered. That we allow your word to invade every part of our life, even those parts that we've been holding on to, that we haven't wanted to wholly surrender to you. God, that you would get a hold of those things, and that we would just humbly submit to your will. God, and for my friends in the room that do not yet know Jesus as Savior, God, I pray they know you love them, that we love them, and we just want them to have the hope that we have in Jesus this morning. God, that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name.
All right, you may be seated. Just a couple quick announcements before we depart. If you take a look at the bulletin, you'll see the small groups. We have small groups that meet throughout the week, usually in someone's home that leads the group. And small groups are close. They have a special place in my heart because it's truly where church is family, and we grow together in Christ. We're there for each other in prayer and in times of need. But if you're interested in the small group, the schedule is in the back of the church there at the giving table. And feel free to ask Pastor his wife or myself, and we can get you directed to one that hopefully will fit your needs, your schedule. Also, if in the bulletin, you'll see a QR code. That's for the meal train for the kids, the youth on Wednesday night. Now, it wasn't too very long ago that I first used a QR code. You can hover your smartphone camera over the QR code. A small link will pop up, and you can click that, and it'll take you to the meal train. And I hate to give it away, but Lily, you all are going to have some baked chicken and a side on Friday, on next Wednesday. So no, I challenge you, take a look at that mic. It won't work on your Motorola Razr. I'm sorry. But anyway, so that's a need that we consistently have is meals for the youth on Wednesday. So please consider. Coming up is the next prayer night. That'll be here in the sanctuary. And then Replicate Church, Discover Replicate classes on Sunday, May 4th. That's at the church office. That address can also be found on replicatechurch.org. So please consider attending that. And lunch is also provided. And then lastly is the Three Chords Marriage Discipleship. That's coming up on May 10th. We meet at Heidi and Ben's. I don't know, see them in here today. But anyway, so with that, It's a wonderful time. You know, I really enjoy the three chords. And so if you're thinking about it, you know, it's a wonderful ministry to participate in. Otherwise, thank you for being here. Be blessed. Have a wonderful week. And may God bless you. Amen.